Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's army, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli, the priest, watched her, seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound. He thought she had been drinking. Must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine. And Hannah said, Oh no, sir, I haven't been drinking or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. In that case, he said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him. Oh, thank you, sir, she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad.
Amen. 2 weeks ago, we began in chapter 1, verse 1 of the first book of Samuel, and we did learn that Hannah is married to Elkanah, that she had a sister wife who oppressed her because she couldn't have children. She was barren, and this oppression coming from her sister wife got to her. It was a burden on her in the home. And here, when they came for this yearly worship before God to present this annual offering, this praise offering, this thanksgiving offering before God and to God as a thanks to God for what God had already done. That was the portion of the text we were in last week. This week, we get to continue the story of Hannah. We get to continue in this narrative. And what we are going to see, or what we saw as the text was read this morning, is that Hannah's desperation, her grief, is so great that she cannot help but come before the Lord in agonizing grief, desperate that the Lord might do something. And we recognize this in Hannah. I think most of us, if not all of us, can sympathize, even empathize with this. We know what it's like to be desperate. We know what it's like to need healing desperately. We know what it's like to desperately try and hold on to loved ones. We know what it's like to desperately try and get a promotion at work, or to desperately try and make enough money to provide for family. We know what it's like to desperately just try and support ourselves. We know what it's like to desperately try and do good enough in school. We know what desperation is like. And here we see this desperation in Hannah's life. And since we are dedicated to walking through the scriptures and answering the questions that the scriptures present for us, we see Hannah's desperation here in this text. And we ask the question that the text leads us to ask. Lord, what do we do? How do we pray? How do we think? How do we reason? How do we calm our minds when we experience this type of desperation, or desperation of any kind, in our homes, in our workplaces, even in our churches? What do we do when we experience this kind of desperate? What is God working out? We'll look at this text in three parts. We'll look at verses 9 through 11, and we'll see Hannah's prayer of desperation. After this, we'll consider verses 12 through 16. And we'll see that Hannah was provoked by her desperation, and we'll relate that to our own lives. And then we'll look at verses 17 and 18, and we'll see the purpose for these times of desperation that the Lord actually works out in our lives. First of all, verses 9 through 11, then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, Hannah, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. And of course, that reference there to a razor never being placed upon the head of Samuel is a reference to the same Nazirite vow that we see in Judges chapter 13 when we read the story of Samson. Samson took this Nazirite vow. Of course, Samson broke the vow. Samuel, as far as we know, would not. But it was a vow of purity before the Lord. And so Hannah, she's crying out in desperation, crying because of her grief, crying out to the Lord, and she begins bargaining with God. She knows God is sovereign. She knows intellectually God is king. We covered this 2 weeks ago when we started walking through this story. She knows that God works together all things, and we're gonna see her testify to this in chapter 2 when we get there. She believes that God foreordains things. She believes that God is the only one with authority to raise people up and to humble people. She believes that God is the only one with the authority of life and death. Hannah believes these things, and so does Elkanah. We saw that with the praise offering, the thanksgiving offering that Elkanah presented before the Lord on behalf of his family, on behalf of his household. And yet, even though Hannah believes these things, intellectually, cognitively, knows God is sovereign, God works all things together, here we actually see Hannah haggle with God, bargain with God. God, if you do this, if you please just give me a child, I will return the favor and I will give him back to you. Cognitively, Hannah knows God is not someone to bargain with. God is not subject to the dealings of people or to the opinions of people or to the preferences of people. God has not subjected himself to our ways or our petitions. God is the one who is king, and God is the one who works all things together. Yet, Hannah, because of her grief, cannot help but come before the Lord. I say, God, if you grant me a child, I will give him back to you. 2 weeks ago, we mentioned that Hannah wasn't as concerned about raising a son as she was just concerned about the oppression of her sister wife, Peninnah. She cared more about ending this oppression than she did about actually raising a son. And here we begin to see that the fallen nature of Hannah, right? In the scriptures, we tend to almost deify the people who are described in scripture like they can't do anything wrong. And then we look at the lives of people in scripture like they set a necessary example for us. The people who are described in scripture were just as sinful and just as fallen, just as wretched as we are. And here we catch a glimpse at Hannah's wretchedness, her fallenness, her depravity, her lack of faith in God, her lack of trust. Because she begins to bargain with a God that she knows is sovereign. And she presents this prayer to God, haggling with God, bargaining with God. And in this prayer, one of the reasons we know that she is not so interested in raising a son as she is and just being able to bear children to end the oppression of her sister wife against her. We read it here. If you will give your maidservant a son, this is the second part of verse 11, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Hannah didn't necessarily want God to provide her a son that would be in her household until he reached adulthood. Hannah just wanted this oppression to end. She wanted this grief to end. This is what we read in the text of Scripture. Immediately we notice something about Hannah, this prayer of desperation, a prayer that is brought about by the desperation maybe even in our own life. How many of us have prayed a prayer like this? God, if you just remove me from this circumstance, I will serve you. God, if you just provide healing, I'll go to church. God, if you just do this thing, I will return the favor, like we actually have something to present to the God of the universe. And I will be the first to say that I have haggled with God like this, even knowing that God himself is sovereign. And I think that if we think about it, we probably all have. I think this is a necessary part of our growth in Christ, right? A necessary part of our being humble. Jesus Christ, when he taught his disciples how to pray, he would say this. We can find this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. But the Bible's very clear about how we should pray, how we present ourselves before God, and we don't live up to this standard. That's why we believe so deeply in the grace of God and the mercy of God. But Jesus would teach his disciples how to pray, and he did so explicitly. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus teaches this way: when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. But truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. That's not the part that applies directly to Hannah. In verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Verse 9, pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed or holy, set apart, be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some later manuscripts would include the phrase, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, for if you forgive others, this is included with the Lord's prayer, or with the example prayer, the disciples' prayer. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, here we see a direct contrast between the way that Hannah is praying and the way that Jesus actually instructs his disciples to pray. Hannah is haggling with the God of the universe out of her grief, and we understand this, we empathize with, we've done this. Out of her grief, she's haggling with God, praying to God, God, if you will grant me a son, if you will grant my will, then I will do something for you, Lord. Jesus' example prayer is very clear. We are not to pray for our will. The only right way to pray is that the Father's will be done, and that He provide according to His will. Give us this day our daily bread. And then we are to ask forgiveness from God for our own shortfalls, our own misunderstandings, our own sins. And that leads us to reflect on how we need to forgive others. And if it is not in our heart to forgive others, then we reveal something very serious about our own condition, right? We also are not forgiven. And when we are in Christ, He gives us this desire to forgive others. He works that out in us, the same method of sanctification that He works out in all of His children, His people. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, we'll jump ahead just for a second, and we'll see Hannah's proclamation regarding this truth that God is revealing to her. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, Hannah makes this statement, comes to this realization, and Scripture makes this revelation. The ways of men, the feet of men, the path of men, it's a Hebrew idiom there. The ways of men are led by God, and people do not prevail based on their own might. Hannah would come to make this statement. And God would take her from this place of haggling with Him, of telling Him about her will. And He would produce within Hannah this peace, this theological truth, give her this mindset that this child, Samuel, was not given because of my request before God or because I was able to convince God to give me a child. God alone is the one who leads the ways of people. God alone is the one who causes people to prosper. Amen. And so even though in these first few verses of our passage today, Hannah is haggling with the God of the universe, God is sanctifying her and working out in her this major theological truth that God does not provide based on our petitions. God provides according to His will to accomplish His purpose. And Samuel would go on. He would be presented at the temple. He would serve as a child in the temple. He would grow. He would become an adult. And through the work of Samuel, which God was working out, right? Through the work of Samuel, King David would eventually be anointed as king. And through King David, God would establish the throne of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God is working all of this out for His purposes and for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Here we see something else, and we have mentioned this in the devotional commentary that we've provided and on the daily devotionals blog. The devotional commentary will say this: not only do we see that priests, prophets, and pastors do not have secret knowledge, they do not have perfect discernment about what ails people. We must speak honestly about our affliction, as we are to receive encouragement, or if we are to receive encouragement. Eli here, and we'll read this in the next section of verses, right? He assumes that Hannah is drunk. He has no idea what's really going on. He doesn't know her heart. He can't read her mind. We just have to tell people what's going on if we want people to know. Sometimes that's very difficult. If we want to experience encouragement and comfort in the context of community, we have to share with people what's going on, what is bothering us. Otherwise, people, including the pastors, won't know. We don't have secret knowledge, right? We can't read your minds. I'm glad that we can. I don't want to read some of your minds. It was just a little too serious in here. Yes, relax, relax. Hannah said that she would give the child to the Lord all the days of his life. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, Satan is tempting Jesus. On Wednesday nights, we're studying the Gospel of Matthew. And this Wednesday, we will arrive at this third temptation. This has been such a great study, such a beneficial study. But Satan takes Jesus up to a mountain. And he tells Jesus, tempts Jesus, Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world. And here, when we read about Hannah haggling with God, God, if you do this, I will do this. This image of Satan tempting Jesus, just it comes to mind if we're reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And it's Satan preaching this prosperity gospel that he has preached since the Garden of Eden, right? Eve, God didn't really mean what he said. If you want to have knowledge of good and evil, if you want knowledge like God's knowledge, you need to work for it. You need to do something. Eat this fruit. It's prosperity gospel. Do this, get this. Jesus, if you will bow down and worship Satan, Satan says, I will give you all this prosperity. Do this, earn this, get this. Hannah falls into this trap. Lord, if I promise to do this, can I get this thing? That is the very message that Satan himself perpetrates, right? In the Gospels and through the Old Testament, I believe, he convinces people of this, that you can do this and get this. And that's just not the way that God works whatsoever. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, there in, even in Christ's example prayer, or just before he gives this example prayer, instructing his disciples on how to pray, Jesus even says this, you will not be heard based on your many words. And the implication there is that it's only by God's grace that he even pays attention to our prayers. Therefore, we pray for his will, according to his grace. He knows what you need, Hannah and everyone else, before you even ask him. God has already considered this from before the foundation of the world. From before the foundation of the world. We'll look to the second section here, verses 12 through 16. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. I find this part of the story to be just absolutely hilarious. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving. She's speaking of grief. And you know, when you're thinking really intensely about something, maybe your mouth moves with what you're thinking. But her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk, made this assumption. What is this crazy lady doing in the temple? Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. And then Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Here I want to pause before reading the next verse and just see. Here's where it is revealed to us. Hannah, she's crying out. She doesn't necessarily have control of her facilities. Her emotions are getting the best of her. She's not drunk on wine. She's drunk on her feelings. And she can't help but just come before the Lord grieving, Lord, why? Why have you closed my womb, which we learned in the previous section of the text, right? Lord, why have you worked this together the way that you have? Lord, why this oppression? Lord, please end this oppression. Lord, please provide a child. Lord, my heart grieves so much. Hannah reveals that she is crying out because she is pouring out her very soul before the Lord. All of these emotions that are just built up within her, that are overcoming her. And she can't help but cry out. Have you ever been in such distress that you just have to scream? Verse 16. Do not consider, she says to Eli, your maidservant as a worthless woman or a drunkard. For I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Hannah here admits that she's being provoked to this sort of anguish, provoked to this sort of grief, provoked to this distress, provoked to this desperation. She is concerned, and the text has already revealed what Hannah is concerned about. She's concerned because her sister wife is oppressing her. And she is provoked to this great grief because of this outward circumstance. The circumstance is beyond her control. She is provoked because her sister wife continues to bully her, to make fun of her, because she's not bearing any children for Elkanah, because she's unable to bear children. And so here we see Hannah coming to this realization as a result of Eli the priest coming to her, offering her these words of encouragement, asking her this question, woman, are you drunk? And Hannah thinks about it. No, here is why I'm grieved so much. And here we see Hannah actually reflect upon her own grief, reflect upon her own desperation. And she admits, this is out of my concern. And my concern isn't necessarily for the will of God. My concern is that this oppression against me stops. So we begin to see sort of the self-centeredness of her desperation. And we've all experienced the same kind of desperation. If we really think about it, we will recognize it as self-centered, selfish, not concerned with the will of God, but concerned with our own will, and we bring this pain and this grief and this desperation on ourselves. And I think that's just this natural part of our sanctification. We're seeing that here with Hannah. She is provoked, but she's not provoked to this directly by the Lord, right? We know that God works all things together, but she's being provoked by her sister wife, by this oppression. That's the source of all of this. So even though Hannah knows God is the one who works all things together, still the circumstances of her life are concerning her, provoking her. In this section of the text, we see revealed to us just the total and essential depravity of people, the unrighteousness of people. Desperation reveals the depravity and unrighteousness of people. And this is what Hannah's desperation is doing in her own life. Paul, the apostle, would experience similar circumstance. And we got to peek at this verse in Sunday school this morning, which was really nice. I thought, brother, maybe you looked at the sermon before. No, okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Now, if Hannah experiences this sort of desperation, and if Paul experiences this sort of desperation, it's okay if you and I experience this sort of desperation. Listen to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, what God has revealed to me, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me from becoming pompous, to keep me from becoming prideful, to keep me from lifting myself up on a pedestal because of this depth of knowledge that I have concerning Christ. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, was given me a thorn in the flesh, says the Apostle Paul, a messenger of Satan to torment me, says the Apostle Paul, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, here we begin to see Paul's own desperation to have this thorn removed. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Three times, not once, not twice, three. Three times that this thorn might leave me. And he said to me, now with Hannah will receive a child according to God's will and God's purpose alone. This thorn was never removed from Paul. God's answer to Paul was this: my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. And Paul's response to God's revelation, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. There is no promise in Scripture that God will fulfill any of our petitions, particularly our petitions to have thorns removed from our flesh, whatever form that takes. For Hannah, it was her barren state, her barren condition. For Paul, who knows exactly what he's talking about in that verse? The text isn't explicit. But God's answer to these prayers of desperation, we see Hannah's prayer of desperation from selfishness and self-centeredness, her need to be comfortable. We see Paul's prayer of desperation from his own selfishness and self-centeredness. We know about our own prayers of desperation from our selfishness and from our self-centeredness. And God's answer is always, immediately, from the text of Scripture, my grace is sufficient for you. Power. God, I think they're referring to His power, His strength, is perfected and made evident in our weaknesses. And so God is bringing us to this point through sanctification, where we boast in our weaknesses instead of grieving about our weakness, where we boast in our weaknesses instead of haggling with God, or instead of having this woe is me sort of attitude. God is sanctifying His people. And in that sanctification, we actually, if we take Paul seriously, right, when he writes this, it actually produces great joy in us, because we learn what contentment means, especially so in our weaknesses and in our trials and the tests of this life and in our temptations and our desperation. God is revealing His own strength. This time of desperation, verses 17 and 18 here in 1 Samuel. Eli answered and said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked Him. That'd be similar to us, somebody coming to us and saying, I have this prayer request. There's this thing going on in my life, and I need some prayer, and I'm desperate. And our replying by saying, I'll pray for you. May God work this out. It's not that we assume that God somehow caters to our requests. It's a little bit more than a pleasantry. It's not just a pleasantry. It's a little bit more than that. It's, I genuinely hope that God works this out in your favor, because I hate seeing you in this pain. Is essentially what Eli is saying to Hannah. And it's not that Eli is saying God is subject to you and he will grant you everything that you ask for in yourself. No, that's not what Eli is saying. What he is saying is, may God grant this petition. I hope that God grants this petition for you. It's a statement of great comfort, right? We wouldn't tell somebody who comes to us with a prayer request of desperation, we wouldn't tell somebody, well, God will work it out if he works it out. We want to be comforting. Eli was being comforting to Hannah. We will pray for you, and we hope God works this thing out. We know God will do according to his will. God provides all things for a purpose. We want to be a comfort to people. Eli wanted to be a comfort to Hannah. And Hannah said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Something happens here. We don't know what it is explicitly according to the text of Scripture, but something happens in this exchange between Eli and Hannah, between Hannah having to work this out, what's going on in her own mind, and in Hannah's grief, the process of grief and desperation. Something happens here that causes Hannah to get up, to go, to eat, to have a drink, and then to no longer appear to be sad. And the text is very explicit about that. Her face was no longer sad. That doesn't mean that there was no sadness left in her heart. Sure, there's still sadness left in her heart. But now the appearance of desperation is gone. She's washed her face, so to speak. Something has happened in this exchange, and I don't know if it was her having to come to grips with this request that I'm presenting before God really is more about my will than the will of God. I don't know if she has dealt with that yet. The text isn't explicit about that. I don't know if there's something about Eli's encouragement to her that causes her to just feel better. I don't know. The text isn't explicit about that. But what I do know is that God works together our desperation and our grief and produces this sort of result, a change in our understanding, a change in our minds, and then in our hearts, and he brings us to some semblance of joy. Some semblance of being able to get by and of trusting in his sovereignty and his will. Something happened here that caused Hannah, without having had the child yet, without even knowing if God was going to provide the child, to get up and get something to eat and get something to drink and no longer appear to be sad. God is working together our desperation. And there is a time for desperation according to the purpose of God. And we are all often desperate in different ways. And I don't know why some people experience one form of desperation or grief or sadness or anxiety, and other people don't experience that particular form of desperation. They experience other forms of desperation. But what I can say is this: God knows us so intimately from before the foundation of the world that he is working together our specific circumstances for his glory and our good according to his will or his purposes and for our sanctification, that he might be known When Paul talked about this desperation, this thorn in his flesh, he said that the reason God would not remove his thorn was because God's grace is sufficient, but then also because power is made perfect in weakness. In our weakness, something about God is revealed. And we read from Genesis through 1 Samuel where we are at now, and we see this common theme through the text of Scripture that God has created and He is establishing His creation for His glory, that He might reveal Himself, that He might be made known. He is the one who receives all glory. This is what God is doing. And so why has He created such circumstances that reveal the weaknesses we were created with? So that He might be known. And the more we know God, especially so through these times of desperation, the more we are sanctified, the more we are brought into a likeness of Christ, the more we are being conformed to the image of Christ through this process. We are depraved, we are unrighteous. After the fall, we are wretched, every single one of us, in this condition of wretchedness and a cursed estate. And in this first chapter of 1 Samuel, God is revealing to us that we are not as great as we think we are. And He's revealing this through our weaknesses. Not only is He revealing something about His own all-sufficiency, He's revealing something pretty serious about our own condition. We are insufficient to accomplish the things of God. There are many things that may cause a great depth of grief and desperation in our own lives. And let me just list a couple. It's more than a couple. We might be desperate to earn money so that we might provide for our families, for our households. We might be desperate to overcome some sickness or some ailment. We might be desperate to be accepted by others in some way. We might be desperate to earn a promotion at work. We might be desperate to want to raise children or grandchildren well without messing them up. We might be desperate to restore a relationship with an estranged family member or friend. We might be desperate to move out of the small town we grew up in. Right, babe? I was referring to myself, by the way, not her. We might be desperate to succeed in school. We might be desperate to get rich. We might be desperate to earn the acceptance of our peers or our colleagues. We might be desperate to become independent. We might be desperate to stay independent. We might be desperate to grow a church or ministry. All of these are areas of desperation. We might be desperate to make a relationship work, and so on. There are all sorts of desperations people have that I probably haven't listed because I just didn't think of them. Everybody is in a different circumstance by the design of God Himself. And the truth we glean from this part of the narrative with Hannah and Eli and God working all things together is simply this, and I'll repeat it. Desperation reveals the depravity and unrighteousness of people. Trust, however, in the sovereignty of God, a pursuit of God's will, actually produces quite a comfort in our lives. But this turmoil I'm in doesn't escape God. The sickness I'm having to endure doesn't escape God. Our brothers and sisters around the world who are tortured for Christ, that does not escape God. Pray for our brothers and sisters in California who were involved in the shooting this past week. These things do not escape God. And trust in the sovereignty of God as He works together all things actually is a great comfort to us, because it means that everything we go through is in order to accomplish first God's glory, and then our good. This is the purpose. It's very easy to misinterpret the scriptures here. Because if we just read this part of the text, not carefully, out of context, and we don't get to chapter 2 of the book of Samuel, and we don't read any other part of the Bible, then we might say, if you ask God enough, He will do something for you. And that's just the prosperity gospel. That's the gospel that Satan perpetrates in our day and in ages past, and for the foreseeable future He will continue to do that. But we see how easy it would be to misinterpret this text, to misinterpret this part of the story. This is why we dedicate ourselves to Scripture alone. When we read the Bible, any part of the Bible, we interpret what's going on by looking at the Bible, being very careful not to take away from what God has said, being very careful not to add something into what God has said. And even the best teachers will be guilty sometimes. It doesn't make them false teachers, it just means that people make mistakes. What do we learn in this text? We're fallen, we're depraved, we're wretched, not perfect. Luckily for us, God's power is made perfect in weakness. Biblically, we have to say that the reason we experience desperation is always the glory of God and the good of God's people. Through our desperation, we experience sanctification. It remains a mystery to us as to why some people experience some things while others do not. They experience other things. It just remains a mystery. I can be sure that God, who knows me intimately, has designed the path of my life. According to here, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, prepared the path of my life, has set my feet, ordered me to prosper where He has for me to prosper, and not where He doesn't want me to prosper, for a very particular reason. It's His glory and my good through sanctification. God has intimately designed, set forth the steps of our lives. So brothers and sisters, if we must boast, let us boast only in our weaknesses, so that God is known through our weaknesses, so that His power is seen by those around us, so that His strength is seen by those around us.